All right, actually, this is a brand new sermon series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. I know it's a mouthful, but by the time we're done with this series, you'll understand what I'm talking about. And actually, it was a number of weeks ago, I sat down on a Monday afternoon, and I was kind of trying to get an early start on my sermons. I usually start on Wednesdays, but I was just really excited. I wanted to start early, so I did. I dived in and started working on some of my sermons. And if you haven't noticed, or maybe you have noticed, have you noticed that I've kind of had like a key scripture in some of my recent sermon series where I've kind of had the same one all the way through? Well, there's many reasons why I do that. Number one, I do it because I want to reinforce, I guess you'd say, you know, the message every time I do it. I want to basically put a theme inside you so you have the ability to hide God's word in your heart. And I've learned that by the end of that series, a lot of you have been able to quote that scripture because of just how many times I've been able to reinforce it. Also, I've been trying, if you haven't noticed, to introduce different translations of the Bible. Have you noticed that? Or I've tried to have just different ones where, you know, sometimes it's like, I think I've even used one called The Voice. I've used The Message, NIV, Good News. I've been trying to, all different ones. Why? Because I want you to find one that you just say, wow, that's cool. And you pick up that Bible and you start reading it even more than you read your Bible now. That's my goal. Matter of fact, another reason why I do it is because sometimes, you know, because I'm with vacation and things, that sometimes you miss a service or two. But when I have kind of an overreaching theme, I'm able to get you back in quick. So even if you've missed one or two, you know, I have a way of kind of reeling you back in. And plus, I've learned it actually helps me kind of stay on topic because I sometimes can get scatterbrained and I want to go down rat holes. But this allows me to kind of stay focused. And it was interesting because as I was trying to start working on that sermon, I didn't have one. I didn't have a scripture. Now, actually, that typically isn't abnormal. Usually when I start a new series, I don't have one. But it was interesting. I started praying because I said that. I started preparing my sermon. I'm like, God, I don't have one. I don't have a scripture. And within like a minute or two, like one just like popped into my head. And I mean, I'm not entirely sure if this one's going to stay through the entire sermon series, but I think it's a great place to start. So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we'll have the scriptures behind us. So if you didn't bring your Bible or you just don't want to try and find them, that's great. You can just read along with the exact version that I'm reading. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ." Now, if you are following in your Bible, you know how the Bible sometimes has headings over different things, over different sections? Well, when I was looking at mine, it said New Life. And so I kind of looked at some of the other ones, and really almost all of them said this. And so I have a feeling if you were following along, you saw at the very top, it probably said New Life or something very much like that. And the part that kind of struck me the hardest, or I guess the most as I was reading that, was really verse 18, where it says, you know, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And even in the next verse that talks about them being callous. Now, if you went to the King James Version, instead of saying hardness of heart, they actually use a word that's another way of saying blindness. Matter of fact, it's so much of a harsh word because it could even mean stupidity. And the word callous that they use, it actually means to be like apathetic. Matter of fact, it even says, where's the exact word? It said something about being past feeling. Basically, that's another way of saying having no feeling. It's just that they're apathetic. It just doesn't impact them anymore. And I had kind of mentioned earlier this year that 2017 had not been a really easy year for me. I know that I've mentioned that to you now a few different times. And honestly, especially in the beginning of the year, I couldn't figure out why. Have you ever been going through something and you just had no idea why? You just kind of felt like you were in a funk. You felt like just something was wrong. Something was just out of balance or something. And it's hard to fix something when you don't know what it is, right? And it's interesting that I cannot remember a time since I've become your pastor where I haven't gone through something that God hasn't immediately turned that into a sermon series. Which, I mean, it's good, but it's annoying, to admit. It's good because it allows God to take even the hardest lessons that we learn and turns them to good, and allows me, hopefully, to give you the ability to potentially avoid some of the things that I've dealt with. It's, trust me, it's better to learn from someone else's experience than your own, isn't it? It's a lot less painful, isn't it? So learn from my experience in this. So, I mean, have you ever noticed that sometimes things look great on the surface, but underneath, it's a total disaster? Well, here, let me give you a couple quotes here. This is a quote. "Don't worry about it. It's nothing." That was said by a U.S. Navy enlistee. His name was Kermit Tyler. It was on December 7th, 1941. See, his radar had just picked up this large formation of planes headed toward Hawaii. It was, of course, the first wave of the attack on Pearl Harbor. Another quote, "I have no enemies. Why should I fear?" This was said by William McKinley. He was the president at the time. It was on August of 1901. It was actually just a few days before he was assassinated. But have you also noticed, though, that sometimes things don't look very good on the surface, but underneath, there actually really are. Have you ever noticed that as well? Or here's another quote. "You ain't going anywhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck." That was actually said by the Grand Old Opry manager in 1954 to a gentleman who was fired right after his first performance. His name was Elvis Presley. Yeah. And here's another quote. "You won't amount to much. You won't amount to much." It was actually a Munich teacher. He said it to his 10-year-old student at the time in 1889. His name was Albert Einstein. Yeah. And here's another, my last quote. "With your voice, no one is going to let you broadcast." This was a CBS producer. They said it in 1958 to a certain lady named Barbara Walters. So, I mean, if there's anything that we can be sure of, things are not always the way they appear. Would we agree about that? Okay. Well, it's kind of like, and can you put the picture up on there? It's kind of like looking at an iceberg. See an iceberg? 10% is what everyone can see, right? And that's the part that we tend to work on, right? We work on the 10%. Why? Because everyone can see it. We can see it. They can see it. And we do our best to make sure that 10% looks pristine, right? But 90%, though, is what's underneath, right? It's the part we can't even see. It's the dangerous. It's the harmful part, right? No one sees it coming. It's the part that will sink the ship, though, right? It's the part that Jesus is out to transform. See, I'm learning that it's better to ask God what's under the surface before it ends up sinking you. See, I mean, it was a number of months ago. You know, some people would call it kind of a chance thing. How many of you guys believe in chance? I don't either anymore. You know, and someone handed me a book, and they asked me if I would be willing to read it. I had no books at the time that I was currently engrossed in, so I did. I read it. And it was a book that God used to show me some things about me. Have you ever read something that while you were reading it, it was like reading your mail? I mean, it just was like you saw yourself in the book. And I remember, and I'll tell you when we get to this chapter, but I remember reading one chapter and I started to tear up. I'm not a teary guy. I'm at home. I'm by myself. I'm reading, and I'm choking up as I'm reading the book. And it's not like it's like a sad book, but it was to me because I was seeing my mail was being read. And I read it longer. I was in the same chapter. And I finally got to the point where I've never done this before. I literally looked up toward heaven and I said, God, that's not funny. I literally said that out loud. That's not funny. And I kept reading. And I finally twice in the same time I'm reading a book, I literally looked up and said, why did you tell me this sooner? Have you ever learned something where you wish you had known it before, where you could just kind of go back and, you know, you wouldn't have made the mistakes you did? See, I learned how my emotional maturity wasn't in balance with my spiritual maturity. And it was throwing my whole life out of balance. I was sinking. And so a few months back, I've started down a journey of becoming, I guess you'd say, healthier emotionally. I'm not 100% sure what that's going to look like another, you know, few months from now. I really don't know. Like I said, this is a new thing for me. I'm used to teaching messages on things that I've finished, and I'm diving into something that I'm kind of in the middle of. So, but I learned that I was leaking all over the place. And it's not fun learning what your problem is, because then what are you responsible to do once you learn what the problem is? Hey, you got to deal with it then. And, I mean, I had seen all the symptoms. I did. But I never really understood the root issue until I read that book. And I learned how my emotional maturity wasn't in balance with my spiritual maturity. And it did. My life was out of balance. So I'm now on a journey, but I'm excited to see how I can become a better husband, a better father, a better pastor, better friend to people, but really most importantly, a better servant of God. It is. So I'm going to learn to develop an emotionally healthy spirituality in my life. So you guys get to have that journey with me. And we have intentionally created small groups to follow the exact same curriculum. We bought a curriculum that will follow a lot of my messages. It's going to happen on the Tuesday and the Thursday night small group. If you haven't signed up for one, perfect time to start is this week, because they're going to be starting brand new. If you can't come every week, that's okay. Come when you can. I promise you, you will get a benefit from it, and you will grow. You will grow. So, all right. The base of our scripture this morning is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So if you want to start turning there, that's fine. It's going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Today we're going to look at the first king of Israel. Now this was King Saul. And I can tell you this, King Saul was God's chosen man to be king. And his only job really was to obey the voice of God. That was his job. As the king, you were supposed to hear from the prophet, and you do what God has asked you to do. It's your job to lead the nation in the direction that God asks. And if you read his entire life story on the book of Saul, in the book of Samuel on Saul, you'll see his life actually started out from really humble beginnings. I mean, he wasn't really one of great pomp and circumstance. He started out from really humble beginnings, but really quickly, if you study the life of Saul, you'll see that he never changed because of the lack of, I guess you'd say, emotional maturity that he had in his life. Now, in chapter 15, I don't even have time to cover all of it, but we're going to learn that King Saul was given very clear instructions from God, really clear instructions, and this all came through the prophet Samuel. Matter of fact, in verse 3, he was told to attack a nation called the Amalekites. He was given specific direction. God said, destroy them. Kill every man, every woman, every child, every livestock, any animal. Completely 100% destroy that nation. There was no confusion. God said, do it. And he said, okay, I will. In verse 9, we will learn, if you read it later, you'll see that for as well, that Saul partially obeys God. What we end up learning is that he spares everything that he considered good, but anything that he found not good, he destroyed. So he partially obeyed God. Now, in verse 13, he's actually approached by the prophet. The prophet comes, and you'll see that Saul actually responds to the prophet kind of, first he kind of blesses him. You know, the prophet comes in, he says a blessing over him, and then he states that I obeyed God. Well, what we're going to learn, though, is that Saul's life was kind of like that picture you saw before of an iceberg. Everything underneath the surface was completely out of order. Everything that we couldn't see was completely ungodly. The outside looked great, but emotionally, he was very unhealthy. And we'll learn in this series that emotional health and spiritual health have to be in balance. They have to. They're inseparable. But King Saul never learned to go beneath the surface. Now, I'm going to actually start in verse 20. So 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 20, it says, "And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now, what I want to look at this morning is, if you look at the life of King Saul, you're going to see three things that emotionally unhealthy people will say no to. Now, what do I mean by that? As we talk about King Saul, you will see that people who are emotionally unhealthy actually say no to things that would be their way of growing out of poor behavior. Instead, we need to learn to be able to identify these poor behaviors so we can actually make a conscious decision to change, even when it's difficult, and even when we don't want to. If we do that, it will position us for growth, and it will bring back some balance to our life. So let me give you the first one. An emotionally unhealthy person says no to reflection and self-awareness. An emotionally unhealthy person says no to reflection and self-awareness. You see, someone who is open to reflection and self-awareness, they're able to identify symptoms inside their life of problems. Because you know why? They know they're not perfect. Matter of fact, on the surface, Saul looks like he's serving God. He has all those types of characteristics. He looks like someone who is reflective, who is self-aware. He says all the right things. Matter of fact, the prophet comes in. What's the first thing out of his mouth? I've obeyed God. I've obeyed God. But that's a lie. He put a mask on. It kind of reminds me of sometimes people that we see in the church, myself included. We're praying. We're listening to prophetic words. We're going to church. We're doing some of God's will. The visible parts look great. They do. All right, okay. All right, so maybe we're a little tired. All right, maybe we're a little irritable. All right, so maybe we're actually pretty quick to become angry, you know, a lot more than usual. But we can easily explain it, though, right? It's easily explained, you know. No one's perfect. I'm going through a lot of stuff right now, so that's why I'm irritable. That's why, you know, I snap really quick. I mean, and then what Saul was like, you know, hey, I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, but the people took the spoils. You see that? No accountability. The people, they took the spoils. What do we see? Not reflection and self-awareness. We see deflection and avoidance. See, when you make poor choices in your life, and you're not willing to see him, and matter of fact, all you're doing is putting up the excuses, that's why, you know, I can explain all this away, I deflect, I don't want to look at me. See, emotionally, people, they don't want to reflect on themselves. They don't. Well, unless it's a good thing. And they're all for that, right? But they do not want to be made aware of their mistakes. They don't. It's easier when it isn't your fault. Or it was, how many of you guys have catch yourself? Well, it's just an accident. One-time thing. I just totally lost my temper. Never will happen again. You know, I just, moment of weakness. If your moment of weaknesses are starting to happen habitually, you're starting to leak. You're leaking all over the place. It's because underneath the surface is the root problem. And what the root problem is the need and the desire for approval. I mean, we eventually you'll see King Saul in verse 30. He admits he's wrong. And the interesting thing is he finally says, all right, I was wrong. But now would you, you know, he admits it to the prophet. And then he says, now, will you go with me out to the whole nation of Israel and will you honor me in front of everyone? I admitted to you I was wrong. But will you now go out and kind of in front of the whole nation honor me? And then when you're done honoring me in front of the nation, will you go with me to the presence of God? You know, kind of, you know, honor me there kind of as well. And we saw it in verse 24, right? He admits his poor decision was why? Because I feared the people. I mean, we see this in people in church. They want the approval of people, and they end up making decisions based on that desire. See, the problem, though, is that those people are shallow. See, emotionally, they're immature. You will learn that emotional depth only comes from reflection, only comes from being self-aware. That's the only way that you can deepen your emotions. See, if you only want to be liked and you base your emotional stability on other people's opinions rather than the opinion of God, you will change and your decisions will change based on what you believe other people want to see. Well, I mean, think about it. If you go down that path, you'll never go below the surface. And you'll never deal with, I guess you'd call, the insecurities that we have in our life, the root issues. I mean, why deal with the stuff that no one can see? Why deal with that part? Just worry about your appearance. Worry about your job. Worry about your circle of friends. Or, you know, if that circle of friends, you know, won't let you get away with that, then find some friends, you know, who won't judge you, who won't, you know, who will not require you or will not ask you to change. Find people that just affirm you and coddle you and just basically say, no, your life is fine the way you are. I mean, do you see how if you had that type of mindset, how it might affect your decisions? I mean, think about it this way. I mean, you parent your kids by pushing them. You drive them out of fear. Now, because we do that because we worry because we don't want other parents to think that we're bad parents. We don't want them to think, you know, what if our kids, you know, fall into sin or they start doing things that are wrong? What would other parents think? Or you make your decisions about work and career based on fear as well. Because what if I don't accept that promotion? You know, what would people think of me? I mean, it's a better job. It's more money. I mean, what if you give your body away sexually out of fear, you know, because you might lose that relationship if you don't. I mean, you will quickly find yourself in all types of conflict, but just don't become, you know, reflective or self-aware because people won't like me if I tell them the truth about myself, you know? If they see the real me, they may not accept me for who I am. That's all based on the fear or the opinion of other people. See, I've learned that during these times, we actually do hear God speaking to us. We really do. But sometimes we feel it's too emotionally painful to try and change. We find it easier just to deny the problem. We don't want to be conflicted with guilt. Who here likes to be feel guilty? We don't like to. So, you know what? We don't want to go there, so we just ignore it and we press on. It's under the surface. No one can see it. Now, I'm going to touch on this, especially in some of the later sermons, but one key to staying, I guess you'd say, in touch with yourself and God, it's through silence and solitude. It's getting away from sometimes people, slowing your life down. This actually will help you to mature yourself emotionally. That's something that I'm going to be able to, I guess you'd say, key in on some of the other sermons. I don't have the time on that this morning. Let me give you the second thing. Number two, an emotionally unhealthy person says no to cultivating their personal relationship with God. I'll say that again. An emotionally unhealthy person says no to cultivating their personal relationship with God. I mean, see, when Saul became king, he was anointed. He was blessed by God. He actually was off to a great start. Matter of fact, Saul is kind of like lots of people who attend church. You know, they love the idea of a savior. They do. They love one that's going to take away their sin, take away their guilt, and make them feel clean. They love it. Everyone loves having a brand new start. We all do, don't we? You know, so they say they will follow Jesus, but you know what they do is they turn on autopilot and they just kind of go. Well, what does that mean? That means that there's no sign of them actually trying to cultivate or deepen their relationship with God. There's none. I mean, matter of fact, if you study the life of Saul, you'll quickly learn he has no hidden life in God. He has none. All the parts underneath the surface have nothing to do with following God. Nothing. Matter of fact, instead, he wants to be known by people. He wants benefits. He really only listens to God whenever it helps him. That's the only time. Matter of fact, think about his statement. You know, look, is it politically correct to kill the best sheep and livestock? If you want to, like, you know, get the people behind you, would you kill them? No, of course you wouldn't. People want to keep them, so Saul would prefer to offend God than to offend all the people that he's leading. Now, do you see how dangerous it is for someone who's in leadership to be emotionally unhealthy, to be emotionally immature? I mean, when you're not taking time to invest in your relationship with God and you're not looking on the inside, if you're not reflecting and being self-aware of who you are, if you're not able to identify symptoms in your life, if you allow that, you know, to base all your decisions on pleasing other people, I mean, think about this. Dads who lead based on the pleasure of their children, they're destined to fail, aren't they? I mean, husbands who lead based on their own desires or on the desires of their wife rather than the desires of God, they're going to completely miss God, aren't they? Pastors who lead based on the opinion of the church rather than the voice of God and the direction of God, you will run that congregation to ruin. You will. I mean, 1 Samuel 15:22, very specific. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. What was God saying? He's saying, it's time to grow up. I mean, do you understand what your responsibility is when you come to church? Do you know? Or do you understand what your responsibility is when you sit down at home and have your quiet time and devotions? Do you understand what your responsibility is anytime that you are in a position to receive something from God? You do know you have a responsibility. It's asked questions like this. How does it apply to me? What is God saying to me? What does this mean for my life? What changes are needed in me? It's not what you can pick up for the person that you live with. It's not for, my husband's a rascal, so I better write this down for him because he needs this. Matter of fact, I'm getting the CD for him. It's to deepen your relationship with God. God is looking for us to be invested in our relationship with him. We are to be actively positioning ourselves for growth. And you know what? That's work. That will not fit well with the society and the culture that we live in. It won't. It will not be politically correct. Matter of fact, there are those that are closest to us that will not always understand our decisions when we base them on the Word of God. They won't. Matter of fact, they will be, look, You should almost become worried when every decision you make does not get some pushback from the people around you. When your decisions are not making any waves at all, that should concern you. Why? Because guess what? We live in a selfish world full of imperfect people. Their normal tendency is to serve themselves, not God. So you know what? God is going to direct us to do some really strange things. He's going to say, you know what? Wipe out that nation completely. Everything. Good, bad, destroy it. That doesn't make any sense. So you know what will happen? If we have not cultivated a relationship with God, we're going to either say, you know, well, that can't be God. And so we're going to miss him or we're going to disobey. Or we're just going to completely ignore him, saying, well, God, you're wrong. All right, I'm going to have to go to point three. I'm glad we're doing small groups on this because we'll be able to dive into this even deeper. Number three, an emotionally unhealthy person says no to being broken through setbacks and difficulties. An emotionally unhealthy person says no to being broken through setbacks and difficulties. See, Saul not only hated trials and tests or setbacks, he refused to learn from them. Refused. Matter of fact, you look back in chapter 13, a few chapters before, Saul goes through a time of testing, you know, basically of waiting on God to deal with the Philistine nation. He refused to learn from it, and matter of fact, he did everything he could to try to take things out of God's hands. He wanted to do it himself, his way. So it shouldn't surprise us in chapter 15, when God kind of tests his obedience with the Amalekites, that he refused to learn or change as well. Matter of fact, if you read through the whole life story of Saul, you'll learn that the older he gets, the harder of heart he gets, the more that he refuses to listen or hear the voice of God. And to be honest, we see a lot of these people filling our churches. People who face lots of trials and tests, but they refuse to learn from them. We're unwilling to change. I mean, we know, all right, there's something big underneath the surface, we know that, but we prefer to keep it hidden. The problem is that only through your hurts, only through your pain, only through your problems, only through your sufferings are you able to learn humility. Saul didn't want to, and he never did. But that's okay. Just like Saul didn't want to, and honestly, just like we don't want to, we're in good company. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 5, verse 8, you can write it down. It says, though he was God's son, he learned trusting obedience by what he suffered, just as we do. Jesus had to learn it. Jesus had to learn how to be trusting and obedient. It says so. God knows the character formed within you. If you will allow him to form it and shape it, it will allow you to be useful for him. I mean, God was actually working to humble Saul. He was. He wanted to break Saul. He wanted to shape Saul into someone who was useful to him for his service. We'll never know what Saul could have been if he had just been willing to humble himself and deal with all that emotional immaturity in his life, what was underneath the surface. I love this scripture in Deuteronomy. Chapter 8, it's verses 3 through 5. It says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out on you, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. See, God wants to take the Saul out of you. He does. He wants you to be relying on him and him alone. He's saying it's time to grow up. I don't like hearing that from God. All right, today, I barely scratched the surface. I did. I believe that there is a problem that can be found in a lot of our lives. And I am learning that my spiritual maturity will never outweigh my emotional maturity. I think that if we look at the life of Saul, and you'll see as we continue to look through other people's lives throughout the Bible, that if we look for some of the symptoms of these issues that may be under the surface, we can address them and we can move forward. They're like an iceberg. Everything is under. It's not visible. But if we take this journey, what we'll learn is that we'll say yes to reflection and self-awareness. Why? Because it will allow us to see, are we hungering for the approval of man, or are we hungering for the approval of God? We'll say yes to cultivating a personal relationship with God. Why? Because we'll be working to invest our time with God even when it doesn't meet the approval of other people, even when it isn't fun, even when it costs us a lot. We'll be willing to say yes to being broken through setbacks and difficulties, because God uses the trials and the testing of our life to provoke change, to grow fruit in us. That fruit leads to godliness. Paul didn't say yes to any of those. Read his life story. It led to destruction. It did. Now, I want to end with the rest of this verse in Ephesians chapter 4. Kind of gives us some more encouragement in regards to growing up, allowing things under the surface to become visible, not allowing our past life to remain in us, which will affect our future life. So let's pick up in verse 21 of Ephesians 4. It says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, I want us to walk a journey together, not afraid to look at some of the emotions that we have inside us. I know often in church you're taught emotions are bad. Emotions will fail you. Emotions, you know, I've even said, don't make decisions based on emotions. I've said that. And you can be honest, it's true. But you're going to learn, God gave you those emotions. God has emotions. God is an emotional God. God gets angry. God cries. God feels joy. God feels passion. You ever felt the feeling inside the pit of your stomach that kind of warned you that something was coming? That's, your emotions are there for a purpose. And if we're not able to take control of our anger, to take control of jealousy, to take control of pride, to take control of hate and other emotions that are inside us, they will rule you. But they're there for a purpose, because you want to feel the emotion of love. You want to feel his joy. You want to feel his peace. You want those in your life as well. So this week in small groups, we're going to be covering, I guess you'd call them, the top 10 symptoms of unhealthy spiritual emotional. No, the top 10 symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. 10 symptoms that honestly, when I read them, I was like, whoa, I got way too many of them. I did. I'm going to be honest with you. But it challenged me. It said, you know what? It's time to go deeper. See, we like the out. No, God wants us to go deep. Because the deeper we go, the more strong we will be. More strong we will be. So, yeah, that's about all I can do this week. Why don't you stand with me?